Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. That is the stunning and striking word of God for today. Men want to kill the messenger of truth. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus, in a time of great crisis, if someone wants to kill you. And it's a time of greater crisis if someone wants to kill you just for speaking the truth. And Jeremiah had this greater crisis. You remember God called Jeremiah to call on the Jews to repent so they could avoid captivity. And knowing that the people would not repent and would indeed go into captivity, God called on Jeremiah to tell the people how they were to prepare to live after captivity. That infuriated the people even more. So how would Jeremiah deal with this existential crisis, this threat on his life? Really, this is what you will hear about today under three headings. First of all, the messenger was threatened with death. Second, the messenger was called to God for vengeance. And then third, the messenger was promised justice by God. And our goals are threefold: that you will, one, know the reality of opposition faithful teachers of God's word will face, even from within the church, and that you will, second, continue to spread God's word in spite of these threats, and third, you will wait for God's justice on the wicked. Our first heading, the messenger was threatened with death. Jeremiah learned directly from God that some Jews were secretly planning to kill him. And isn't that something quite remarkable? Here, the people who pretended to worship Yahweh, who are in covenant with Yahweh, were trying desperately to kill Yahweh's prophet. But what could one expect? That's what the Jews did to the perfect Savior, didn't they? What did Jesus do that was bad? But heal, give words of encouragement, raise the dead, provide food. They wanted to kill him. They're constantly planning to kill him. They rejected him in his own hometown and then killed him. We'll read that verse later. Number two. Why did these people, though, who were part of Jeremiah's own clan, would want to kill Jeremiah? It was not just the Jews. Jeremiah was from Anathoth. And his own people wanted to kill him. Well, the men of Anathoth hated Jeremiah because he spoke about their sacrilegious lives. What's sacrilegious about them? Well, we have to go back in earlier in the Bible. Anathoth was a place where there was a prophet named Abiathar lived. Abiathar was a prophet that served King David. But Abiathar decided he was going to try to stop the line of succession that should have passed on to Solomon, and he supported Adonijah, who declared himself to be king. So David put him out from his service. What did the men of Anatoth do instead of saying, "Yeah, you shouldn't have done that"? Instead, they set up their own system of worship. They had their own priests, and they would make sacrifices away from first the tabernacle, which was in Shiloh, and then eventually the temple that was set up in Jerusalem under King Solomon. And Jeremiah was one of those who said, "It is wrong for you to do that. There's only one temple, there's only one altar," picturing the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, Jeremiah also spoke in favor of King Josiah's reforms. And one of the things when Josiah came to the throne was to say, there is only one place for sacrifices. All these kind of fake temples that they were setting up had to be shut down. And the men of Anathoth, they were going to lose their freedom to make their own sacrifices. So they didn't like what Jeremiah had to say, and they wanted to kill him. Secondly, they wanted to stop Jeremiah from saying what he was saying. And he was saying, "You're going to go into captivity, and your children are going to die, and the temple will be destroyed, and your places of worship and your influence would all be gone." Now, they were making a profit this time. This was a very profitable nation, financially good, high walls around Jerusalem. So they felt secured, and they thought, this is counterproductive to their money-making schemes. And so they said, "Jeremiah must die." Silver blinded their eyes to their sins, and they went after Jeremiah. These men, brothers and sisters, had no conscience. They would even kill a man who didn't even get married yet. Didn't even have children. I know in our modern culture that doesn't make as much sense. It's not much of a big deal. But in this culture, you were expected to be married. And you will see that when we come to a later chapter 16. And they were going to kill a man in his youth. Remember, he was a young man. He was in his 20s when he started prophesying. And they said in verse 19, they were going to destroy the tree and its fruit. A picture of total destruction of a man and his children. They were going to stop him from having children. They were going to stop him from even speaking God's truth completely. And Jeremiah saw himself this way, as a lamb going to the slaughter. See, that's what the Hebrews and the Arab people would do. They'd have a pet lamb, and they will play with the lamb, and they will take care of it and keep it close to the house. And that lamb will have no idea when it's being they're taking it to the next to the house, cut its head off and cook it. That's what he felt like. Now, that's that verse back from Isaiah 53 that we could look at in a better context. Just follow along if you don't have it. Isaiah 53:7, it says this: "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." That was what Jeremiah was doing here. As the people were trying to kill him because they didn't like what he had to say. Jesus himself was killed in his youth, wasn't he? Just 33 years old. He didn't have time to teach all he could have been teaching. He didn't even have time to have his spiritual children, because they killed him before that. And yet the word, like Jeremiah's word, remained true. But these men didn't stop there. They didn't just want to destroy Jeremiah, nor just stop him from speaking God's truth. They also want to stop his name from being remembered. That's quite stunning in verse 18, that his name may be remembered no more. It is common when people don't want to hear what you have to say. They not only want you destroyed, they don't only want your word stopped, they want people not to even think about you. That was very common during the time of the Reformation. The Roman Catholics hated John Calvin so much that wherever they find the name, they would scrape it off or paint over it. There were people whose name was Calvin. They changed their names because they want no association with that wicked man. So much in their minds, of course. They didn't want to deal with him. And that's what they were doing here. They wanted to destroy Jeremiah's name from the earth. That's quite a shocking desire to kill a man who did really nothing wrong but speak the truth. But what can we learn here? Let me give you some points. First of all, there was one investigator who reported that Prime Minister Trudeau said that Christians were the greatest threat to this country. He was saying what wicked men have said all along. Now these people, they don't speak against God directly, but his people are fair game. And you shouldn't be surprised that there's a deep-seated and seething hatred of Christianity. A Christianity that stands for the exclusivity of Christ. Remember I said there is all these other gods here, and there is one Savior over here. There is that hatred. It is naive to think that there's not deep-seated hatred against Christians. And it's coming out of their mouth. That's why it's described as seething hatred. And you have to think about this. Where were the people of Anatoth from? From Judah. And if people within the community of God's people had so much hatred for truth, imagine what the outsiders were feeling and thinking. And this is where it's going to include a warning to Corina, to take warning about these wolves who are indeed murderers. They are wolves seeking to destroy the people of God. Matthew chapter 10 verse 16, if you have your notes handy. Together, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Romans 8:36. Together, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the reality of the Christian life. By the way, if people don't give you a hard time about what you believe, you're probably very quiet about it. Second, more than hating Christians, many hate God's word because it speaks clearly against their way of life. Just like the people of Anatoth and Judah in general against Jeremiah. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 now, together. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You have to speak the truth, and you have to speak it in love, but don't apologize for speaking the truth. You know, I'm sorry, but I have to say this. You shouldn't be sorry if you're speaking the truth. People need the truth, not an apology. If they have an issue with the truth, let them take it up with the one who gave that truth. Third, Jeremiah was threatened just as Jesus was threatened and eventually killed. You know, he lost a lot of friends too, and so might you. You might lose a few friends, but those are not high quality friends if they reject you for speaking the truth. Be prepared to lose some friends. We're not in this world to be liked by the people of this world. We've been saved that we will serve Almighty God. Now, no one wants to lose friends, so you don't need to be a martyr and try to antagonize people. But if you lose people for speaking the truth, so let it be. Fourth lesson. The truth you announce will continue longer than any of the people who oppose you. Remember that. The truth you announce will continue longer than any of the people who oppose you. Your truth, because it is God's truth, has staying power. Keep speaking it. That message must continue. So, Jeremiah learned, they're out to kill me. And God, of course, wants him to speak the truth. When Jeremiah learns of that, though, Jeremiah secondly called for God, or to God, for vengeance. God, help me. God, watch these people of Anatoth and what they're going to do. He called on God to expose and destroy God's enemies, who are also his enemies. The men of Anatoth were fighting against the word of God and against God's kingdom. Jeremiah based his call for God's vengeance and God's enemies because of the very nature of God. God is a just judge. God's justice is the ground of praise. So it's an important part of Christian considerations and prayer and praise. We praise God for his justice in the Psalms. So Jeremiah was showing zeal for the glory of God. And there is no contradiction in Jeremiah being a docile lamb and yet calling for God's justice. As a private man, Jeremiah knew how sinful he was. But as a soldier in the kingdom of God, he had to cry out for justice. Why? So that the cause of Christ would be advanced. And that God would be honored. Let me give you a passage. Let's read together. Psalm 69, verse 9. That's quoted in the Old Testament as well. Together. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen to me. Fallen me. Who said this? Remember, this was the Lamb of God who went into the temple with that whip. And he beat those thieves and he chased them out. And he said what? My house will be the house of prayer for the nations. And you have made it into what? A den of thieves. Passion made Jesus respond. He had to respond. And that's what Jeremiah was doing. He's saying, God, bring justice upon those who do wickedly. Jeremiah was saying, God, you intervene. Look at what these people are doing. God, use the method that you have prescribed. Maybe the state that they will go after these who are trying to murder so that they may be punished. Jeremiah was clear, calling for justice, and there's nothing wrong in what he did. Let me give you a few lessons that we can pick up from this. First of all, regardless of what others falsely think of you, or accuse you of, God is always fair. You don't need to worry. God will clear your name. Jeremiah 17 verse 10 says, together, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So that was good for Jeremiah, but of course it was bad for the men of Anatoth. God will keep you. God will clear your name. If not in this life, surely in the life that matters, in the life to come. Second lesson is this. Don't be afraid to pray that God will bring justice on those who threaten, abuse, or kill his people. It is ignoring God's church if you ignore praying for these things. Of course, you're praying through Jesus for these things because he's the one who guides you. And he's the one who is the general of the army. Look at Psalm 54, verse 7 together. For he has delivered me out of all trouble and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. The desire was for justice. Psalm 118, verse 7, together. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Again, it's a desire for God's justice upon those who hate Christ and His people. Now, let me make an important qualification here. Make sure when you're praying these imprecatory prayers that you're praying for judgment for those who threaten God's church and those who are seeking to stop God's word from spreading. If you made an enemy of someone because of your sin, don't pray for God to judge them, because that would be a sin to you. You made those enemies. But if people are opposing Christ and His word and His church and His kingdom, then you have an obligation to pray for God's justice to come upon them. And let me give you a third illustration on this point to deal with the issue of imprecatory psalms. There are many imprecatory psalms. These are judgment psalms or prayers for God's punishment upon the wicked. Really, He's calling for justice. And you're commanded to read them. You're commanded to sing them, so they're part of your psyche that you sing of God's justice, like Psalm 2 and so on. They're a pattern to follow. They're not for personal revenge, but they are for justice upon those who are doing wickedly. When you pray them, like Jeremiah did, you're praying that the state may do its job or God may intervene directly. And this is what you can pray for as well. Pray for God to bring justice on corrupt, not just the state, but corrupt pastors who abuse the flock for their own good, like the people in Ezekiel 34, those terrible shepherds. Pray for God's justice upon corrupt policemen and corrupt judges and corrupt government officials, or on corrupt nations, nations that persecute God's people or hinder His worship and His kingdom. That's what imprecatory psalms are, and that's what you should be singing and praying for as well. So what happened then? They're planning to kill him. He didn't do anything wrong, but they were threatened. They felt that they were going to lose their money and their influence, and it's going to cause the economy to collapse. So Jeremiah, learning that, prayed for God's justice. Bring your heavy hand of revenge upon them. What did God do? That's what we see in the last few verses. The messenger was promised justice by God. God answered Jeremiah positively by indicating his clear intention to make Jeremiah's name clear. God knew the men of Antioch had told Jeremiah to stop prophesying in God's name or they would kill him. But you think this is the first time this happened? No. This is exactly what had happened before the northern 10.5 tribes were taken captive 125 years before. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. Let's read together. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's what people wanted to hear then before the fall of Israel. That's what they wanted to hear before the fall of Judah. That's what they wanted to hear before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's what people still want to hear today. They want their ears to be tickled like you would do a cat. And then they're happy. Don't confront the people with sin. That will unsettle them and throw things out of whack. Let's live and let live. Tell us what we want to hear. Don't talk about sin. That destroys us and damages our self-esteem. Funny that preachers preach this as well. Many of them. But look at what God said further in 22 and 23. Specifically, God, and notice how he announced himself, the Lord of hosts, which means the Lord of armies, the judgment name from God, said he would punish the men of Anatoth. He would not just destroy the men of Anatoth, he would destroy their future. Their young men, the ones who would try to be priests, would be killed. So being priests would not have protected them. There would be no one to make petition for them. And then their children would die, not just directly in war, but by famine. Look at Lamentations, also written by Jeremiah, chapter 4, verse 9. Together, those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. You would pray to die by the sword because the pain would not continue. Here is the absolute stunning way in which God responds to them, to the men of Anatoth. They would be so destroyed that there would not be anyone left in Anatoth. Now remember this, the men of Anatoth wanted to destroy Jeremiah and his fruits, the tree and its fruit. But God would destroy them by the roots and their branches. God would destroy them even more than they wanted to destroy Jeremiah. Because when the roots are destroyed, the tree is gone. The tree is gone forever. So what lessons can we learn here? God will bring justice upon the wicked, those who threaten his people and their cause and the gospel and the kingdom. Well, first of all, God is not unaware of the troubles that the church is facing. God is not unaware of what is happening in society and the corrupt leaders we have in the city and in the province and in the federal government. He sees overtaxation, so we're not able to have sufficient to care for the needs of the poor. He sees the states undermining the family by incentivizing singleness, where you get more deductions if you're unmarried than if you are living together. We see states ignoring true marriage altogether and corrupting marriage to being any kind of weird thing the state decides it is. Most children in Canada now are born out of marriage. See the state's claim on children as their property. There's a big battle in the U.S. where the government is saying, we should determine what children are taught in school, not you. See the state killing innocent children and protecting the life of murderers in prison. See the churches that are turning a blind eye to sin. They're not acknowledging when there is weakness in the church. And when people are doing sinful things, the church pretends it doesn't see because of the amount of tithe that person might be giving to the church. They excuse sin because the corporation, the entity, is more important than pleasing Christ. The Lord sees the damage socialism is doing around the world and see people still screaming for socialism today. The Lord sees the oppression of bad capitalism where people make others work for nothing, cruelly underpaying people so they could make the biggest paycheck. The Lord sees all of this and he will act and he must act because he hates injustice. He will act when he is ready, but he will act and he must act. Now, when you see some children suffering, it may be necessary to look at the parents and find out why. That's not always the case, so be very careful there. But there are many bad parents who just leave their children financial debts. What they need to leave them are good inheritances of the gospel, of discipline, of a Christian home, of regular worship. That's what children need to be left with. The things that really matter.
That's how children will be preserved. Otherwise, the children of this land will become like the children of Anatoth, destroyed and good for nothing. Third lesson is this. With all of this, of all these deaths and what people really deserve, and what people in the state deserve, and people who abuse authority within the church and the corruption that's there, what they deserve. With all of that, and that's true, there was someone who would die for those who deserve to die. And that one was Jesus. That's the beautiful thing of the Scriptures. We can look at the scum and the wickedness and the sin of this world and think, how could people be so bad? But the story never ends there. That's why when Jesus came, He came to live and die for us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Together, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. And then the judge in heaven will say, yes, that wretched Mitchell in Toronto deserved to die. But I will count that one who is dying there in his place. That's the hope. That's the hope. That's what the men of Anathoth were being pointed to, so they could be saved from eternal destruction. Let's conclude. The Jews, even Jeremiah's own clan, threatened him with death because he spoke God's truth, and they wanted it shut down. And Jeremiah threatened their position, and he threatened their prophets by not saying what the people wanted to hear. So Jeremiah called on God for justice on these wicked people, these who posed this existential threat to him. And because his request was good, God answered his prayers and promised to bring justice on these wicked men. So now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are similar wicked men in the state and in the church today. And they will try to stop you. And sometimes they'll try to stop you by trying to squelch your argument and tell you you shouldn't be using that argument, try to fight you that way, even though they might not physically try to stop you. They don't want you to speak God's truth, that living truth. But you must not stop speaking God's truth, because the world needs it. If you do stop, the church will die. People won't know what to believe about Jesus. They won't know how to live. The lost will be lost. Jesus will not be glorified. His death will be in vain. And surely God will be angry with you. But if you boldly speak the truth, people will know what to believe about Jesus. And then they will know how to live. And then the lost will be saved. And then Jesus will be glorified. And then God will be pleased with you. You have to speak up. And if you're not a Christian, learn the truth about who God is. He is holy. Learn the truth about who you are, wretched, sinful, condemned to hell. And then learn what you need to make peace with God, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it might make you angry to know that you can't do anything about yourself. It goes to our pride as well, because we like to control our destiny. But this truth is essential. And accepting this truth leads to life, eternal life. And that's what you need. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words today. Thank you that you love your church so much that you will remove all those who stand in the way of the spread of the gospel and the progress of your church in this world. Give us courage to speak the truth to all who stand in opposition to it. And if they will not change their ways, that you will bring justice upon them, so your church will be free, unhindered, to spread the gospel to those who would hear. Hear us, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.